I wanted to tell you all to start with while we're...
Good morning.
While we're getting everybody in here is that I heard from Roger, who is my ex-brother-in-law. In fact, we met a little over 50 years ago at military high school. And our first relationship is we were brothers in rule breaking. Shortly after that, we became brothers in law. And that lasted 10 years. And then over about the last 30 to 40 years, we've become brothers in Christ. So it's kind of interesting that brothers in law, that's kind of, that was the law part. And now it's much better. It's brothers in Christ, you know. But I heard from him because his wife, Mel, has an aneurysm, a huge aneurysm. They say they normally measure them in millimeters, and this one's over a centimeter. And it's real bad, and as far as the medical people are concerned, the chances are like 1 in 6 of her surviving this situation. They've rushed her to the hospital. She's in intensive care. They've already done something called packing around it, and I think that's trying to, the best they can, contain it from bleeding into the other parts where it would do more damage. And there's a period, I don't quite understand it completely, of a few weeks now where there could be another incident that would be very dangerous. But when they took her to the hospital, first of all, I should say, the doctor that saw her, oh, by then she also had blood in her spine. And the doctor that saw her said, "This is a miracle." He says, "Nobody's ever made it in your condition here alive." So, and Roger just, this is just, he is exercising his faith like we would all do at a time like that, you know. So, so as a consequence of that, even though they're going through a really difficult time, he knows, although he loves her and he wants her to be with him longer, he knows she'll be okay, you know. And so what a neat thing that is that we have. And he's a friend of my brother who doesn't believe, and he was sharing this conversation with my brother, and my brother talked to me after it was over, and he says, "Wow, that faith thing, that's amazing, Roger's attitude." So faith is the evidence of things not seen to people who don't know. So the neat thing is that already there at the hospital, all around, this is a major testimony for the Lord to people that are involved. For Roger, it's like these kind of things do for us. It grows us spiritually so much when we have to really depend totally on the Lord, you know, because the doctors, they're saying the chances are slim and none, and that means it's in God's hands, you know. And so I just wanted to, he asked me to ask you for prayers. That if it be his will, she be healed. And that if it be his will, that she be healed to go to heaven with him, that he have the strength and the comfort that he needs to just make it through, you know. So I wanted to share that with you. And also just to say about him that he gets some of the CDs of our classes here and loves them. You know, he's not, he travels quite a bit. And And he told me after we went through all this talking about his wife Mel and all, is he said that he just wanted to tell me again how much he enjoys the CDs and how much he's learning from them and how much they've affected him, and that he wanted for me to share with you guys that when he hears your comments in them, that also is a reinforcement, you know. He says there's a group of believers up there, you know. So I wanted to share that with you. And let's see. What else did I want to tell you? The full-time teaching position for Sharon. Sharon's always had a series of jobs, and which adds up to more than full-time. So she would like prayers that if it be the Lord's will, she could reduce down to just one full-time job teaching and not have to do so many different things, you know, which we sure hope for her. So let's just go ahead and pray. Oh, yeah, that I've got an email for anybody that wants to write to me and ask me questions. I always want to say that. And did you say that Kim is watching today? Okay, well, let's pray. Father, we do just thank you so much for this day and for all the blessings that we do have. And we know that when we do have our health and when things are going well, that that's a great blessing. But we also know that you use all things to grow us and to make us into the kind of people that you want us to be. They're all for the good. They're all a blessing. And so as we pray for Roger and for Mel and all the family up there, we also pray for each and every one of us as we're each going through our own situations. And most of all, though, we can't forget, Lord, to pray for those who don't believe, because they're the ones that are really suffering, even though in many cases they don't realize it, and certainly they are lost. And we just pray that in some way they come to understand the truth and to start trusting in you and not in themselves. And today we just ask that these words that we're going to read out of the Bible, that you, as always, use them to come into our hearts and to affect us and to change us. And many of these we know and some we may not, but all of them are much deeper than anything we've understood. So we just ask for deeper understanding so that we may have more and more knowledge of your plan and your mercy and your grace. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, let's see if I can make this thing work correctly. And no, I don't want to allow embed. Sorry. And what's this? Okay. All right. So, as usual, I'm struggling with the computer, but it seems to be going. So, just wanted to briefly, most of you remember our timeline, but just wanted to kind of briefly go over it. I don't know how well you guys on the site can see it. Uh-oh, dropped frames detected. Your stream quality may be affected. I hope the quality improves. But anyway, so this is kind of a layout of how the Bible covers the biblical timeline, where it always starts with creation and Adam and Eve, and it goes through a great flood. It talks about the Tower of Babel, and it talks about Abram, whose name was changed to Abraham. And this period of time in the Bible is covered in Genesis 1 to Genesis 12, just in a few short chapters, but it covers a period of 2,000 years. So it's a small amount of verses cover a huge period of time. And during this period of time, the Bible is dealing with the human race as a whole. There's no distinctions like between Jews and Gentiles and things like that. But then once God chooses Abram, Abram has a son named Isaac, whose son is named Jacob, and Jacob's name is changed to Israel, and that's the beginning of the Israelites. And of course, Joseph is a very famous one, and so Israel is created. But Israel is enslaved by the Egyptians, and then Moses is appointed to lead them out of Egypt. And at this time, the law came into existence. There was no law back here, no Ten Commandments. But at this time, that started. And then we know about King David, and we know that towards the end, the Jews behaved so badly that they were exiled into Babylon. And then, towards the very end of the Gospels, we see that a person named Jesus Christ starts walking on this earth. The Gospels, or this period of time, I should say, is covered from Genesis 12 all the way to the end of the Gospels when the Lord is crucified. It covers about 2,000 years. And from that time, and I should say that during this period of time right here, which, remember, that's a huge part of the Bible that covers 2,000 years, God's dealing primarily with the Jews. The Gentile timeline, you might say, keeps going up here, but God concentrates us on what he's doing with his special people, with the Jews. And then after the Jews call for the crucifixion of our Lord and they reject him, comes the book of Acts, which is a transition book. And the book of Acts starts with Peter, but very quickly goes to Paul. Peter is kind of winding up and letting the Jews know what they've done, what they did when they crucified the Lord. And Paul introduces a whole new thing called grace. And a great change happens where back here they were under the law. Up here they're no longer under the law. And Paul's epistles are covered in Romans through Philemon, and they deal with all our instructions for today. Now, he only wrote them over a few decades. But from then until today covers a period of 2,000 years. And this age, this 2,000-year period, is known as the church, or the age of grace, or the body of Christ. And that's what's been happening now. At the end of this period of time, we're told there'll be a great rapture where all believers will be taken out of here. And then comes a terrible time of tribulation for 7 years. And then the Lord is coming back down to earth to set up a kingdom on earth with the believing Jews as his special people and other nations on earth, which we can cover later. But I wanted to lay this out so that, because what's so important is that during these different periods of time, God is talking about different people, and he gives different people different sets of instructions. And the mistake that the church makes is it mixes them all up and says that they're all to us.
Yeah.
That's why you get things like don't eat lobsters, or don't eat fish, or eat fish on Friday, don't eat meat, and all sorts of other things, you know. So anyway, that was kind of a brief coverage of the timeline. But the main reason for all this, as God's purpose unfolds, we've got to know that the Bible is progressive. That it starts at a certain place and with certain people, it follows with others and then others and then others. Part of it is that it's a history book with prophecy. It's not got just history, but prophecy. But it's a history book of God's dealing with men from the days of creation in the past to these days that we're in right now, and all the way to the last days up into the future. So it's history. And if you picked up a history book and you read it, would you think that the beginning of the history book and the end of the history book were all telling you what applied for you for today? Of course not. And yet that's what the churches teach. They kind of teach that it all applies to us for today. So also this wonderful book is filled with principles for living, as well as specific instructions to different people for different times. The history and principles in the Bible are for all people for all time. The history and principles are for all people for all time. But the instructions were limited to those people they were given to. And that's what we have to understand. Because most religions do mix them together, and it makes it sound like the Bible's contradictory. Because he might tell one person one thing and another person something different. But if we take it in context and distinguish between who God is giving the instructions to and for what time period, then there's no confusion. It all becomes simple and logical. And that exercise is what God calls rightly dividing. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. No, we just got started a little late. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 15, where the Lord tells us through Paul, he says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So that's what that's all about, is putting things in context, understanding who God is talking to for what period of time. Now remember that God's great purpose is reconciliation. And we all need reconciliation, both Jews and Gentiles. That's God's great purpose, and that's why our Lord suffered and died. Let's go to Romans chapter 3. Verses 9-11. Romans chapter 3, verses 9-11, where Paul says, "What then? Are we better than they?" In other words, are we Jews better than they Gentiles? And he says, "No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. So everybody needs reconciliation, and yet reconciliation was offered to the Jews first. That's what the four Gospels are all about. The four Gospels right here before the cross, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's what they're all about, is Christ offering reconciliation to his special people that had not been doing what they were supposed to be doing. Now let me ask you this. If you'll remember, during the Gospels, when the Lord was walking on earth and he was talking to the Jews, not to Gentiles, but to the Jews, and then he sent his apostles to talk to the Jews, did those Jews, in order to receive reconciliation, need to believe that Jesus Christ died for their sins and rose again?
No.
What?
It hadn't
happened. That's right. The why not is it hadn't happened. You know, they had to believe that he was their Messiah, that he was their Christ. That was the faith that they had to have, his faith. Just like our faith in believing that he died for our sins, you know, but it's faith. So he hadn't died, and we know that because in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, it tells us that the New Testament cannot start until the death of the testator. And Jesus Christ died on the cross, and the cross is at the end of the four Gospels, not at the beginning. Therefore, the New Testament couldn't have started till later. But when he was on earth, let's go to Matthew chapter 4. Verse 17, what he was preaching to the Jews, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The at hand meant he was there. He was the kingdom from heaven, and the kingdom of heaven was at hand. And so what is it that he was asking them to repent of at that time? He was asking them to repent of their history. Well, unbelief, but their history of not ever all these hundreds of years. They were supposed to be a nation of priests. They were supposed to bring the Gentiles to the Lord. They didn't do that. They didn't even practice what they believed, you know. So repent of their Jewish history, you might say. And let's go to Matthew chapter 21, because the Lord kind of summed that history up in a parable that doesn't leave anything out, really. Matthew chapter 21, verse 33. He's speaking to the Jews. He's speaking to their leaders. He's not speaking to us. Verse 33. Hear another parable, he says. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about, and digged a wine press in it, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. So in today's way of thinking, we'd say there was a man that owned property. And he built a business, because that's what this was. He planted the vineyard, he hedged it around, he digged the work, he set up a business. And then he put some people in charge of it, and he left. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen, to those people he left in charge of it, that they might receive the fruits of it. In other words, there was some arrangement where they owed him some of the fruit for their privilege of being able to work that
press.
Okay, that's good enough. So did they give him what he had coming? No, the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto him likewise. And to put that into the history of the Jews is they weren't doing their job, and God kept sending prophets to them. He kept sending them to tell them they were doing wrong and tell them how they should do it right. And they persecuted them. They killed some. They stoned some. So he's giving them their exact history here. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. Now, in the parable, he's now going into prophecy. He's predicting what's going to happen to him. right? Because he is the Son. He's standing right in front of them. He's telling them these things, and he's still alive. But he says, they sent his son, saying, they will reverence my son. And when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. You notice they slew him outside of Jerusalem.
Yes.
Outside of the camp. When the Lord, therefore, of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? Was his answer. But the point is, that's the history of the Jews. And the Lord came to ask them to repent. And rather than repent and become part of him, they wanted to get rid of him so they could keep their political, religious system and stay in charge and keep their riches. So their answer, the Jews that were listening to him in verse 41, says, they say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus said unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. Now we know, because we've read other verses, that that nation is going to be a nation made up of believing Jews. It's going to be the true Israel, as opposed to the nation then that had rejected the Lord. But can you believe he gives them this parable and then they go and crucify him? That's blindness, isn't it? For sure. They killed him, just like in the parable. And the Jewish nation is put aside as a nation of priests, but it's now Peter's job, after his death, burial, and resurrection, to tell the Jews what they have done. He's not talking to us, he's talking to them in Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, verses 19 to
23.
12-18. Thank you very much. Acts chapter 3, verses 12 to 18. See, that's why Roger likes listening. He sees that I need correction often. Okay, in verse 12 it says, and when Peter saw it, and that is that they were amazed because a miracle had happened, a man who couldn't walk had been brought to his feet. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it. I know that you crucified him through ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all his holy prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. So what is he saying here? He's saying, you already knew these things would happen. Mm-hmm. He already said this in the past, that he should suffer, and this is what has happened. So he's starting to remind them that in their scriptures, they can look and see that this is supposed to happen. In other words, they should have known, and now they should know, because it was spelled out hundreds of years before in their Bible. One of the reasons people gain credibility in the Bible is because they see that something, that there were things predicted hundreds of years before Christ even came that were fulfilled to perfection. But so let's go to one of those scriptures, Isaiah chapter 53. There are many, but just to give you an example, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1. Chapter 53, verse 1, where the Lord says through Isaiah, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" And this is a prophecy of our Lord, if you'll follow me on it. "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." This is the Jews he's talking about. This is exactly what they did. "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." They had this scripture. They'd had it for hundreds of years when they crucified him. Because of this scripture and many, many more, they should have known that the man named Jesus was their promised Messiah, because he fulfilled every one of those prophecies to the T. After his rejection by his own nation of priests and his crucifixion, Peter is showing them that they can still be forgiven. If, and that's back to Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. So when Peter is talking now, if you look on our timeline here, it's after the cross. And this is that's why we're in Acts. Acts is a book of transition. And that's where he's speaking. And he says, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." So he's offering them forgiveness and that their sins can be blotted out. But something's different here. It says, "When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Now, when you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, when are your sins blotted out? Immediately. Right then. But here he's saying it's going to happen. You know, they can get in the line, they can get in the proper ground by repenting and being converted, but their sins won't be blotted out until or when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And when's that going to be? Because remember, after his crucifixion, he ascended, he left. That's correct, at the end of the tribulation. That, you know, so not during this 2,000 years that we're here, because he's not physically here. And then we're taken out of here. Then starts this terrible 7 years of tribulation, and then the kingdom of Christ on earth.
So they're on layaway.
Until when? Until the refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And to back Mary's statement up with Scripture, he says in verse 20, "And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." And I guess I will just go ahead and add a couple of more verses. "For Moses truly said unto the fathers..." Now, when Moses said that, it was way back here. "He truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren." In other words, a Jew like you, like unto you. "Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which shall not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people." So these Jews that Peter is preaching to were still under the law. But they also had to believe that Jesus was the Messiah and repent in order to be forgiven when the times of refreshing shall come. So Peter is no longer trying to save the nation as the Lord was when he was speaking to them in the Gospels and trying to get the whole nation to turn around. He's speaking to individual Jews for a future kingdom of Christ on earth. Nobody in this area we're talking about here in the Gospels or even the first part of Acts is speaking to us Gentiles until after Paul starts to explain a new revelation that he received from the risen Christ and a new set of instructions, which definitely is after the cross. Let's go to
the apostle that's talking about is Peter right there, right? On the last verse.
Where are we?
23. It's come to pass every soul.
Is
not here that the prophet?
No, that's Christ. Because Moses is talking about a prophet that your Lord God should raise, like unto me. Mm-hmm. And that prophet is Christ. He's typical of Christ. Yeah. Okay, and so then, where are we?
Acts 13.
So now comes this apostle Paul. And remember, he's a Jew. And he was raised under the law too. And they believed in the law. But he's gotten new information from the Lord. So in verse 38, he says, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses." That's just about sacrilegious to a Jew that is always gone by the law of Moses. Not by the law of Moses. That's how they consider themselves justified in the past. And now Paul is telling us Gentiles and any Jew that would listen that you can't be justified by the law. Hasn't anybody told it to the churches in town? No. No. Can't be justified by the law or by behavior or by performance. That went against their original instructions from God. But the believing Jew in Christ, who still followed the law, thought that we should too, that the Gentiles that Paul was talking to and that were believing and that were being saved, well, then they ought to start following the law too. That's what they thought. Let's go to Acts chapter 15, verse 1. Where it says, "And certain men which came down from Judea," or from Jerusalem exactly, "taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved." So you think you're saved? Have you been circumcised after the manner of Moses? Now you go talk to some church-going people and say, "Well, I've been saved." I say, "Yeah, well, have you been baptized in the proper form? Have you followed the rules?" And they go on. Let's read verses 5 and 6. "But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees," the religious law keepers, "which believed in Christ, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and the elders came together to consider this matter." So this is a matter they were considering way back then. Why are we still considering it today? Why is it even an argument, you know? Now, by now, Peter was beginning to understand more of Paul's new revelation, because Paul did reveal at least some of it to them. So here's what he... And also because the Lord had used Peter to go talk to Cornelius, who was a Gentile, about the Lord. And Peter reluctantly did it, but not understanding what he was doing at that time. But now with Paul's revelation, he's starting to understand that a change is going on.
And he lowered the sheep down with the creepy things.
Right, and told him it was okay to eat things that were forbidden to eat, you know. So Peter knows a change is going on. He doesn't completely understand it, but he knows it's going on. 2,000 years later, these people in these churches don't know a change went on.
Right.
Let's read verse 7. And when there had been much disputing, they're arguing over whether we should be circumcised or and obey the law of Moses, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made a choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. A miracle, right? Remember, the Jews need miracles to believe something, and that so he gave them a miracle. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples? What's the yoke?
The law.
The law, right? To put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. Why are you trying to make them put them under a law that we weren't able to obey, that we've been relieved from? Amen. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Amen. So again, Peter is understanding that God's changing his instructions on who can be saved and how. Jews and Gentiles who believe have their hearts purified by faith. This was hard to understand for lawkeepers, and Jews were lawkeepers back then. You know, whether they were any good at it or not, that was their belief system. So let's go on to what Peter says next in 2 Peter. That's after Hebrews, James, chapter 3. Verse 15. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. And this is Peter speaking. He says, "An account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul," so he's speaking of Paul, right? This is Peter speaking of Paul, "also according to the wisdom given unto him hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood." To a lawkeeper, grace is hard to be understood. Wait a minute, I've been trying to keep the law of my life, and now you're telling me I don't have to? "Which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, or twist, or try to make different, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction." Not that God's grace through faith is hard to understand, but it's the easiest to understand to somebody like me who didn't ever have the law in the first place. I didn't have anything to get erased out of my head so I could start believing what God's instructions are to us for today. Pardon? Right, then you've had those, exactly, then you've had those things put in your head. It's hard to accept, especially by those who think they're ahead by their behavior. Mm-hmm. And they look around at those who don't behave as well, and they think they're closer to God, because grace takes that away. We're all on the same playing field. So most Jews rejected this message from Peter and definitely rejected everything that Paul was telling them. Let's go to Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28. Verse 25. Because Paul over and over again took this message not only to us Gentiles, but to the Jews also. Acts chapter 28, verse 25. And so it's speaking about the Jews that Paul was speaking to. It says, "And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed, after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people, and say, Hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand. Seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive." You know people like that, that you go and try and talk to about grace, and they just reject it. "For the heart of this people is waxed gross." And you didn't know that when they were rejecting you, did you? You felt bad. You felt like maybe you were doing something wrong. You didn't know that their Their heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. And so then Paul says, be it known therefore unto you, that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. Or they will place their faith in Christ, not in themselves, which is what the legalistic people do. So who are Jews and Gentiles today? I mean, what do they kind of represent? The Jews are the legalists. You know, they aren't Jews today, but they're all the religious people that think they have to earn their way into God's acceptance. They have to be a certain degree of righteous by their own behavior and performance. That's the equivalent of a Jew. And of course, equivalent of the grace believer who he says will hear it are those of us who hear his word and we accept it and we're grateful for it, you know. This new information from Paul is not prophecy out of the Old Testament because it's not part of the Jewish religion. You won't find it back in here in this part that was directed to the Jews. It's for all people today. Let's go to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, verse 25, where Paul says, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. That's the gospel that Paul preached, the new information, not the old information that Peter preached or that even Moses preached or even that the Lord preached while he was on earth and speaking just to the Jews. To my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, it is the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. Now, Peter's gospel was known since the world began. It was in Scripture. But what he gave to Paul was something that had been kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known unto all nations for the obedience of all kinds of works.
Obedience of faith.
Right. Not works, faith, for the obedience of faith. So we have to believe. That's obedience of faith, is believing. So, who was this message for? Primarily, it's directed to Gentiles, but it's for everybody, anybody today that will believe. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. Where Paul says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, that's the new instructions from God, which is given me to you, word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words. In other words, Paul's got this directly from the Lord Jesus Christ by revelation. Whereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So what's the problem with the churches today? Is they're going to before the cross to get all their information, and it was not made known back here, is what he's clearly telling us, you know. So if you're going back here to find out about the mystery of Christ, you're not finding it. But what is the mystery? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So several things here. For one thing is, the Jews are no longer his nation of priests, his special people. We're all the same. We're fellow heirs. But now it's not and of the same temple or of the same synagogue. It's of the same body, the body of Christ, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So now we come together in the body of Christ. Back then, if we wanted to become one of God's people, we'd go to the temple and we'd become Jewish, you know, in religion. You know, that's how we would do it. Now, if a Jew wants to be saved by the Lord, he comes to the body.
Yep.
Right? That's where salvation is today. Whereof, Paul says, I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. His power was working in Paul. Unto me, he says, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given. I deserved it the least. I behaved the worst. And yet look what he did with me, you know. That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. No temple or synagogue, but the body of Christ, the church. Amen. The Jewish religion and behavior are no longer the way. A new way is through belief. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. I'm sure you've probably never heard these verses. These verses are even used in churches, but only between a lot of law. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, where the apostle tells us, he says, "For by grace are ye saved," meaning something you don't deserve. An unmerited gift. Through faith. You got to believe it. If you don't believe it, you don't get it. And not of yourselves. There's nothing you can do. It is the gift of God. And that's important because some people say, well, believing is a work. Well, he's saying, no, it's not. He says, because you are saved by grace through faith, but it's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So, I don't get what I deserve, which is judgment. But I get what I don't, which is grace and mercy. How can that be just? Doesn't that seem unfair to those who tried to be good all of their lives? Let's go to Romans chapter 11, verse 26. And look at those who were supposed to be trying to do good all their lives, the Jews. And Paul says in verse 26, "And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." That's another name for Israel, right? "For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes." That's talking about Paul's gospel, the gospel that says we're saved by grace. "But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance." So here he's starting to show us, here were these people he chose, but they rejected him. But not all of them. Among them were the believers. And but the nation rejected him. And then he says, "For as ye in times past have not believed God," that's ye Gentiles, that's us, that in times past we didn't believe him, "yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief." So he wasn't being unfair to Israel by offering us grace because they didn't obey either, is basically what he's saying. "Even so have these also now not believed," they didn't believe, "that through your mercy they may also obtain mercy." So remember that the cross goes backwards and forwards. Anybody that believed or had faith in God, in whatever faith he put to them at the time, whether it was before or after, even though they didn't behave, because it says none of them behaved properly, through their faith are covered by the cross of Christ. "They may also obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all." So that's how he gets to be righteous and be able to take the law keepers and the law breakers and put us all on the same level by saying it's not about your behavior, it's about your belief. It's about faith. "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." And that's a good ending statement in case somebody says, well, can you explain that to me in more detail? His ways are so deep that we just get a little bit of it, you know, it's what we can get. Okay, so Jesus Christ died for all people of faith from the beginning until now, removing the law from over our heads. And that mercy came with Christ. Let's go to Romans chapter 6, verse 14. Romans chapter 6, verse 14, where Paul tells us, he says, for sin shall not have dominion over you. We were slaves to sin. Sin had dominion over us, as well as over them, over everybody, because we were not able to obey. He says, why does it not have dominion over you? For ye are not under the law, but under grace. So that's why sin no longer has dominion over you. Isn't that amazing? Let's go to chapter 5, verse 13. Where he tells us, he says, for until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. And that means that God does not count sin against us when there is no law. But there was law before we believed and trusted in Christ. Sin was imputed to us until we trusted in Christ. And now sin is no longer imputed. Let's go to Romans chapter 4, verse 18, where it's talking about Abraham. But he's talking about him to show us something. Abraham, in verse 18, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Who spoke that?
God.
God told Abraham he was going to have children when he couldn't. He's 100 years old and Sarah was barren. And being not weak in faith, and by the way, he was weak in works.
Yeah.
He did some pretty foolish things in his life. He wasn't saved because he was a perfectly righteous man by any means. But he was not weak in faith. He considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. So he not only trusted God, but he believed that God could do it. He could bring a child out of a barren situation. And therefore, because of this faith, verse 22, it was imputed to him for righteousness. So God said, because you believed me, I count you as righteous. That's what that word means. I count you as righteous. Now, it was not written for his sake alone. This wasn't just about Abraham that it was imputed to him. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. And then let's go to the how, Ephesians chapter 1. Starting at verse 12, where Paul starts out talking first about himself and his fellow apostles or teachers. And he says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. And guess who first trusted in Christ? Paul, right? First trusted in Christ. But then he turns and tells us. He says, in whom ye also trusted. Well, when did that happen? After that ye heard the word of truth. And what's the word of truth? The gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So that's ours. We get forgiven and sealed immediately. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest or the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. So we have the Holy Spirit to be with us until He completes His great plan, His purpose.
Our bodies are on layaway and their salvation is on
layaway. That's good. That's very good. Our bodies are on layaway and their salvation is. He doesn't count our sins past or future against us. And that's why Paul says leave those things behind. Because when we mess up and we sin, if we sit there and mope in it and delve in it, and all we're doing is stunting our spiritual growth. It's already been forgiven. We're not proud of it. But leave it behind and move forward, you know. He sees us as righteous because of our belief in His Son's righteousness, not our behavior. He seals us through the Holy Spirit until He comes to get us. What a purpose God has for us. But isn't there something still missing? Does He have nothing for us to do on this earth, since works have nothing to do with our salvation? And two, even though He counts us as righteous and doesn't impute our sins against us, aren't we still sinful creatures not qualified for that perfect place? How can we get into that perfect place? Next week.
All right.